Hello and welcome to 3CR Level 4. I trust that you've managed to get your mind around some of the new normals and made good use of getting beyond your garden fence and occupied your street, even though you might be a little bit more of a Neanderthal version of your former self, thanks to the fact that our headdresses are still on lockdown and we can't be those well-groomed members of society that we'd like to be. We've still got a lot of uncertainties ahead of us. There's the economy we need to get back onto its feet, kids back into their schools. But one thing remains unshakable in the midst of all these unknowns and uncontrollables, and that is the unconditional invitation by our Heavenly Father to enjoy Him and His presence. And that is why we're here, to create a space to once again remind ourselves of who this God is that we serve, what He is able to do in the midst of our circumstances, and to build ourselves up in this most holy faith. So Delene is going to be sharing the word this morning, and it is just a breath of heaven into our circumstances, as well as a bit of worship just to center ourselves on God. But before we do that, we're going to cross to Rory, who has got something he would love to share this morning.
Well, good morning, 3CR. It's wonderful to be with you again. I'm not actually preaching today, but I just do want to bring us a challenge and encouragement from the Bible, from the book of Acts. In these very uncertain, uncontrollable times, I want us to just base everything that we do on Scripture. And so some of the calls I've got from the church have been calls of the needy, but the calls I've got most are actually people in the church that want to share their possessions and want to share their blessings with those in the church that are needy. And so I thought I'd quickly do a quick framework of Scripture about where, as an eldership, we are deciding to give and how we're going to give. And just would like to invite you to participate in that process. In Acts chapter 4, it says this: all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything that they had. And one of the things that we believe in the church is a saying that people laugh at me about, but we're going to build a community of young and old, rich and poor, black and white, married and single, educated and uneducated. And all these different people are going to come together and form one community, and God is going to be praised. And the Bible says the angels in heaven are going to look down and be amazed at what God is doing. But one of the ways that God builds community is by putting people with different resources into a community. Some have got lots and some have got little, and one teaches the other one faith and the other one gives their blessing, and together we form a community like that. And so here we see that the needs of people were greater than the desire for accumulation of possessions. It says, with great power, the apostles continue to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. There were no needy persons among them. What a statement. A local church in Jerusalem, no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, bought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. And so we are not apostles, but we are leaders in the church, and we're saying, let's put it all together, and through relationships, and the home group leaders are doing a remarkable job. And actually, very little has come to the elders. Most of it has been handled in home group situations, and I want to commend the home group leaders, that those who are in need will be helped by those who have got extra. It goes on to say, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field that he owned and bought the money, and he put it at the apostles' feet. And so this is the time when those of us who are blessed will look after those of us who are not so blessed. And so on the screen at the bottom, we have a special account called PS Alms. In English, A-L-M-S, Alms is the poor. And Paul reminded the Galatians when he wrote that, he said, remember the poor, the very thing that we are eager to do. Remember the poor. And so we have to have a special heart, a special care, a special sympathy for those who are in need this time. And so we have an account called PS Alms, remember the poor. So at the end of the letter, so PS, end of the letter, Alms, which means Psalms. And we're going to say the poor in our community are actually a song to us. It's not a burden to us. It's a song to us. So at the bottom, you will see with the account number. And we are appealing to people to commit to this account so that we can distribute through our home groups, through the relationships that we have, to everybody has need. And people say to me, so why are you looking after the church at this time, Rory? Well, this is what it says in Galatians chapter 6. It says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now, that's what the Bible says. There were no needy amongst them. Do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So we're going to try as best we know how to give as much as we can at this time, but we're going to start with the family of believers. There are people in our midst that call 3CR home, and we're going to take care of their needs, their food needs, some of their educational needs, some of their economic needs, and we're going to do it through the PS Arms account. So I want to commend you, friends. What God is doing at this time is building a community, young and old, rich and poor, black and white, married and single, educated and uneducated. And I want to thank everybody. We had a business in our city that put 50,000 rand into our PS Arms account so that we can take care of the needs of the people inside of our church. Now, friends, we want to take care of the needs of everyone. We're going to start with our church, and we're going to start to build it outward. I ask you, I appeal to you to commit yourself, if you have got extra, to take care of those who are in need. Let it be said of 3CI, there were no needy amongst them. God bless you. We keep praying for you. We are standing in solidarity with every one of you. And we're continuing to feed you as best we know how from the word and in prayer. God bless you guys. Enjoy the service. Amen.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You would lay down your life. That I would be set free. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphans a son and daughter? The King of glory, above all kings. Who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is amazing. King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain.
I've been held in your hands.
From the moment that I wake up till I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am in, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest nights, you are close like no other. I know you as a father, I know you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good.
Your goodness is running after me. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me.
goodness of God.
Well, hello to you at home, 3CR. I trust that on this Sunday morning or evening or whenever you're watching this, that your home is a place of peace where Christ is King. I really wish that I could see you, so I'm just going to pretend that you have come over to our house and you're sitting at our kitchen table and we're having coffee and rusks. And this is just what I want to say to you as you sit at my kitchen table dipping your rusk. Over the past few weeks, we've had a look at Jonah, we've looked at John, and today we're going to have a look at the book of Joel. Joel means Yahweh is God. Yahweh is God. That's a three-word sermon right there. I could actually just close in prayer, but I will leave you with a few more thoughts. You probably haven't even finished your rusk. Joel's one of the minor prophets. It's a really short book, just three chapters, probably two pages in your Bible, so it won't take you long at all to read it this week in your own time. But maybe you're thinking, you know, what does a guy who wrote some poetic prophecies thousands of years ago have to say to us in the 21st century in a world of hazmat suits and global disaster? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful. At a time when the world has gone all kinds of crazy because of a virus that affects our lungs, perhaps more than ever, we need the God-breathed scriptures. We need his life-giving wisdom to help us not just survive this, but as God's people even to thrive in these days. So I believe that Joel has something really profound to say to us in this unprecedented season. It's not actually clear when Joel wrote this book, and it's an unusual book for a number of reasons. It's unusual because Joel doesn't actually accuse Israel of a specific sin, like, say, worshiping the golden calf. He uses big metaphors to communicate big themes. And because of that, the truth that he proclaims is applicable to so many scenarios of human history. Whenever I think of the book of Joel, I'm always like, you know, it's the locust book. There's just a whole lot of locusts happening all over the book. And interestingly, right now, 10 countries in Eastern North Africa and the Middle East are fighting not just the coronavirus, but actual locust swarms. But if you don't have a massive locust problem in your garden at the moment, then possibly as you read through the book of Joel, you might want to take swarm of locusts and replace it with COVID-19 global pandemic. It's also an unusual book because Joel quotes from so many other Old Testament writings, at least 8 other writers and prophets. It's almost like an Old Testament riff-off. But his reflection on these biblical texts helps him to make sense of the tragedies of his day, and that gives him hope for the future. And in the same way, we need to reflect on biblical texts. We need to find Jesus on every page, as Rory said last week, so that we can also make sense of the tragedies of our day and find hope for the future. There are 3 big ideas in the book of Joel: ruin, repentance, and restoration. Ruin, repentance, and restoration. I want to unpack those ideas, and if we apply them to current global circumstances and to our personal context, I think they'll really give us insight and a way forward and tremendous hope. So I want to give you a whistle-stop tour through this book. Again, I'd encourage you to read it slowly in your own time, and I hope you'll see how it applies to us in where we find ourselves in 2020. So Joel starts off describing the ruin that has come to his people. And fascinatingly, Joel 1 and verse 2 says this: "Hear this, you leaders of the people. Listen, all who live in the land. In all your history, has anything like this happened before?" And haven't we all been saying that? Has anything like this, in all our history, has anything like this happened before? This pandemic that we're living through, we will probably, hopefully, only see something like this once in our lifetimes. And sure, the world has been through a lot, you know, since the beginning of human history. But it's never been through something exactly like what we're facing now in the global village that has the internet and an overwhelming number of face masks. It's a unique time. It's a Kairos time. And yet at the same time, Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes that there's nothing new under the sun. So while the challenges that we're facing may not have manifested in this way before, but the emotional and the spiritual trials that we face are not new to humankind. They're not new to Jesus, who was tempted in all things, Hebrews tells us, as we are, yet he never sinned. In verse 3 of chapter 1, Joel says, we're to tell our children about all of this in years to come. We're to pass it down from generation to generation, because let's not waste the wisdom that we will surely gain from this experience. Write it down somewhere. Joel then describes the ruin caused by a recent locust plague. But unlike the locust plague that God sends against Egypt back in Exodus, you'll remember, this time the locusts are coming against Israel, and the situation is dire. Joel 1 verse 5 may or may not feel particularly applicable to you in this time of limited access to certain resources. He says this, "Wail, all you wine drinkers, all your sweet wine is gone." That's just an aside. Verse 10 goes on. He says, "The fields are ruined, the land is stripped bare, the grain is destroyed, the grapes have shriveled, and the olive oil is gone." Our world is currently experiencing economic devastation. Scripture reminds us that economic devastation has happened before, but it's not the end of the story. Listen to verse 12. "The grapevines have dried up and the fig trees have withered. The pomegranate trees, palm trees, and apple trees, all the fruit trees have dried up, and the people's joy has dried up with them." Has the ruin of this time looked something like that for you? Has your joy dried up? Verse 16, "Our food disappears before our very eyes. No joyful celebrations are held in the house of our God." This happened in Israel thousands of years ago. It's happening now. People are hungry. Our churches are closed and quiet. Then in chapter 2, Joel announces a future day of the Lord. Disaster is on its way to Jerusalem. Again, locusts. But this time, he's describing the locusts more metaphorically. They're pictured as being God's army. And this future day of the Lord, it's hectic to say the least, because as C.S. Lewis said, pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. God is getting the attention of his people because he loves them that much. He loves them enough to do that, and he loves us that much too. And this brings us to Joel's response to the ruin. Joel calls the leaders to call the people to repentance and prayer. And then Joel repents alongside all the people. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 2 that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. His kindness, not his wrath. And Joel understands this. Listen to chapter 2 and verse 11 to 13. He says, "The day of the Lord is an awesome, terrible thing. Who can possibly survive it? That is why the Lord says, 'Turn to me now while there is time. Give me your hearts. Don't tear your clothing in your grief, but tear your hearts instead.'" So Joel's reminding the people that repentance is not a box we tick. It's not a show we put on. God is after our hearts. He wants genuine change, real, sincere, turning from evil and selfishness. And then Joel gives us the reason why we should repent. We're still in verse 13. He says, "Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love." If you recognize that from Exodus 34, well done. Dip another rusk. "He is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punish." So let's just talk about repentance for a minute, because I think there's a twofold application for us as believers at a time in history when we can look back on the writings of Joel through the lens of the cross, because we already know Jesus. He came, he died, he conquered, he rose again. Firstly, let's pray that God's kindness would lead the nations to repentance. As a church, let's take this time seriously as an opportunity to pray that in his kindness, God would draw people to himself. Let's do all we can to be the light and love of Jesus to our neighbors with groceries and cups of coffee on the wall, the way Steve and Clint shared 2 weeks ago. Our boys actually bless our neighbors on almost a daily basis with tennis balls, cricket balls, soccer balls, frisbees that they throw over the neighbors' walls. And then it provides a wonderful opportunity to WhatsApp our neighbors in Christian love and go, "Oh gosh, so sorry, could you please return all our stuff, and Jesus loves you." But seriously, people on every continent have sacrificed normal life to some degree, and they're beginning to run out of scaffolding around which to build their lives. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit would awaken them to the truth that all they ever really have to build their lives on, all they ever really have to hold on to, is Jesus. And then secondly, let's pray that God's kindness would lead us to repentance. Let's bring this a little closer to home, because perhaps you're going, sure, there's a whole lot of ruin going on and I'm really holding out for restoration, but the repentance thing doesn't apply to me because, well, you know, I'm saved, I've already repented of my sins, I'm living for Jesus. That's wonderful. And really, it's possible that I'm only preaching to myself today, well, and to Ricky because he's filming this. But this has certainly been true for me in this time. God has kindly led me to repentance. Because normal life goes really fast, doesn't it? And I think sometimes I'm just skimming the surface of my soul. But then 5 weeks ago, the world got temporarily cancelled. And all that vibe, all that noise quietened down. And I've heard God's voice in fresh ways. And he's convicted me of sin. He's been saying things like, you know, this thing in your life, this relationship, this reaction, this dream, you still haven't completely surrendered it to me. It's still tripping you up. And I'm so grateful that he loves me enough to point that out to me, to go, come on, I've got a better life for you, a freer life for you. So again, you're probably way further down the road of sanctification than me. But I think it's worth asking God if there's not perhaps something ugly that you're still hanging on to. When G.K. Chesterton was asked, what's wrong with the world? He always answered, I am. In Shakespeare's play, Julius Caesar, Cassius famously says, the fault, dear Brutus, is not in our stars, but in ourselves. So maybe regular rhythms are beginning to start up for you again in some aspects of your life. But still, what an incredible opportunity we have now to just pause and confess and repent and leave our sin at the throne of grace, because sin always, always ruins things. Go down to verse 16 of chapter 2. Joel says, gather all the people, the elders, the children, and even the babies. Call the bridegroom from his quarters and the bride from her private room. Now, I know that there are people in love watching this whose wedding plans were ruined by the lockdown. And I think there's not one of us who hasn't had some serious plans interrupted. Joel wants the people to see that it's God's love and mercy, not his wrath and judgment, that interrupts us and delays us, because he wants to transform us. And so Joel interrupts the people and he calls them to prayer and repentance, asking God to spare them. So just to recap, there's been a whole lot of ruin, which leads the people to a whole lot of prayer and repentance. And in chapter 2 and verse 18, God's promise of restoration begins. He answers. And God's response to the people's repentance is that he's filled with love and pity for the land and the people. And he promises three things. Firstly, he promises to defeat evil. He promises that he will defeat the threatening invaders, in this case, the locusts. And he reassures the people, I really will do this. Joel says in chapter 2 and verse 21, don't be afraid, my people. Be glad now and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. And you need to know, in this life or the next, the coronavirus will be defeated. I love what David writes in Psalm 27. He says, yet I'm confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living. That's this life. And we know for sure there are no viruses in heaven. Revelation 21 tells us there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. God will defeat evil. The second thing God promises is that he will reverse the devastation. He will restore the devastated land and make it abundant once again. Verse 25 of chapter 2, God says, I will give you back what you lost to the locusts. Other versions of that same verse say, I will repay you, I will restore to you, I will make it up to you, that which the locusts have eaten. Now, I'm so aware that we live in a country of vast economic diversity. We have friends who endured the lockdown on their private game farm. Now, there are no guarantees, but probably things are going to be okay for them, like on a survival level. We have another friend, he's actually from Zimbabwe, but he lives here in Sunnyside. He literally hasn't had money for food. And now, that's not to put guilt on anyone. It's just to say, I have no idea where you find yourself in all of this. Like, perhaps you still have Wi-Fi, or you've got just enough data to be watching this. But maybe you've been begging God for his provision. And you're battling to believe that he can somehow restore things. He can somehow reverse the devastating effects that you're suffering. And I want you to know today that he can. And this is not the prosperity gospel, okay? I don't know what the restoration will look like in your circumstances, whether it will be financial or relational or spiritual. But I know that incredible stories will come out of this time. incredible stories have already come out of this time because Yahweh is God. Thirdly, God promises that he will presence himself with his people. He will send his presence and it will be real and accessible to everyone. Listen to this, Joel 3 from verse 28. It's so beautiful. Then after doing all those things, defeating evil and restoring the land, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on servants, men and women alike. And verse 32, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So here's the amazing news. This has already happened. In Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and he quotes the prophet Joel, these exact words, because God had sent his spirit. He had poured out his Holy Spirit, the comforter, to be with us. So we are already living in this dispensation of grace and Holy Spirit power. And if we turn to God, if we turn to the God of Exodus, the God of Joel, the God who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, he will pour out his spirit on us again and again. You see, what God is promising through Joel is to send his spirit not just to fill the temple, as was the case in Israel's past, but to fill his people, to empower us and transform us. In chapter 3, Joel describes a future day when God will again confront evil, right all the wrongs, and restore and renew all of creation. And God's presence is pictured there as a fountain bursting forth from his temple. So I camped quite a bit in Psalm 46 during the lockdown period. And Psalm 46 and verse 4 carries the same image. Listen to this from the Passion Translation. God has a constantly flowing river whose sparkling streams bring joy and delight to his people. His river flows right through the city of God Most High into his holy dwelling places. So one commentator notes that the plural dwelling places indicates believers. Every believer is the holy dwelling place of God because his spirit, his presence flows into us and through us. So try and hold that image in your mind when you're putting a cup of coffee on your neighbor's wall or when you're at the money market counter at Checkers to send someone cash. The Holy Spirit in you makes you a sparkling stream. You can bring joy and delight to people. It's what Paul speaks about in Colossians where he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So to sum up this powerful poetic prophecy, sin causes disaster and devastation. If you don't believe me, just take your phone, click on your News 24 app, and you'll be like, oh, right, yes, sin causes disaster and devastation. And so God calls his people to repentance because he's a God of mercy and love, and he longs to restore us to himself. He leaves us with his life-giving presence and a vision of hope for all creation because he will ultimately defeat evil in the world and also evil in us. So maybe in this next week, whether you are working from home or providing an essential service or perhaps homeschooling your kids, maybe you can think about these pictures that Joel paints and how they might apply to you or your loved ones. So I want to leave you with a few questions. First of all, what might it look like for you to take your ruins to Jesus this week? Maybe your peace of mind is in ruins. Maybe you're facing the very real possibility of financial ruin or the ruined health of someone close to you. I would never dare to tell you to cheer up because Jesus wants you for a sunbeam. Just take him your ruins. Take him your ruins. Joel 3:16 says, the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a strong fortress. So I don't have a cool hat like the one Rory has been wearing, but I've been wearing my pearl earrings every day of this lockdown period as a way of reminding me to take my ruins to Jesus. You'll know this, a pearl is formed when an irritant, actually a parasite, interestingly, and not the proverbial grain of sand. This parasite works its way into an oyster, and as a defense mechanism, a layer upon layer of a fluid called nacre is deposited around this parasite until a beautiful, valuable pearl is formed. So I've been wearing my pearls just to remind me to pray that God would transform me through this inconvenience, through all the uncertainty. And I'm praying that he would form something in me, form something in all of us that's beautiful and valuable and more like Jesus. And then what might repentance look like for you at this time? Has God shown you some idols that you're still clutching? Do you perhaps need to bring your emotions under his lordship again, your anger, your disappointments, your fear? And then lastly, can you rejoice in God's promised restoration. Another scripture I keep going back to is 1 Peter 1 and verse 6 and 7. Listen to this. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. I heard someone say the other day, this is not a drill. We've been practicing our faith for days like this. So 3CR, let's be expectant for how we will see God show his greatness in our lives and through our lives and our community, even in these days when we can't physically be together just yet. So let me close with the very last verse of the book of Joel. It's chapter 3 and verse 21. It says, I, the Lord, will make my home in Jerusalem with my people. That's another three-word sermon right there, with my people. Yahweh is God, and he is with you. I'd love to pray for you. Heavenly Father, we just praise you and thank you that you're with us, that you're sovereign, that you're perfect in love and wisdom and power. Thank you that no ruin is too great for you to restore. And we thank you that it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. Would you bless the people of our community in the weeks coming? And we ask this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.
It always amazes me how the word can be both weighty and uplifting at the same time, especially in the hands of a wordsmith like Deline. What a beautiful breath of heaven into our situation. I want to leave you with one thought. As we are navigating some of these changes of level 4, I want to encourage you to keep those deep wells that you have dug over the past few weeks. Take this word, take your ruins into Jesus' presence. Maybe go through the book of Joel, put your Bible reading plan aside, and go through the book of Joel slowly this week, and just allow, in the hands of our Heavenly Father, for our pain to be turned to pearls. We trust that God will show you much grace and favor as you do that, and we see you again next week, Sunday. God bless.